If you're here and you are heading with Miss Cheyenne to Kids Church, you can head on out. If you're an adult and you wish you could, I'm sorry, you're staying with me. And so we're going to still worship and have a good time in here as we study God's Word together, okay? Hey, my microphone sounds a little loud, so if you could assist me with that, that'd be great. I appreciate that. We are continuing our series today called Dollars and Cents. And cents is not spelled C-E-N-T-S, it's spelled cents because we're having good sense on how to manage the dollars, the resources, the finance that God's placed in our life. In fact, we're trying to understand stewardship in our daily lives from God's perspective. It's amazing to me how many believers really want to honor God in every area of their life, except for financially, they want to do it themselves. But the truth is, when it comes to how to manage our finances, our resources, our possessions, Scripture talks a great deal about that. And if we want to honor God, we should seek to learn and understand what Scripture has to say about managing our finances. And so we're spending some time in that. This will be our third week in this. If you've missed the first couple weeks, you can jump back and listen to those either on our website or through Facebook. Last week we learned that it was important to change our focus off of the money, possession, stuff, and onto God. And a lot of times what we do is we spend a lot of time focusing on the provision rather than focusing on the provider. And just think about it from this standpoint. The provider owns everything. He's God. But sometimes when we get the provision in our possession, we view it as ours, and we do everything we can to keep it within our possession when sometimes it wasn't meant to stay within our possession. And so we're fighting to do something that sometimes the provider's desires, but yet we think since it's got our name on it, it must be ours. And so we're walking through this series to understand how it is God wants us to handle our finances. And I mentioned the first week that I have prayed, and this has actually been in the works for months, this series. And I've known pastors who've gone their whole ministry never really talking about money to the church. And it's really hard to do because it's been estimated that one out of every three verses in the Bible reference how we're supposed to handle our money, possessions, or resources. So, you know, you got to run across it somewhere in Scripture. Unless you've just got one of those Bibles that you've removed everything you don't like. And then that would be kind of pretty much the leather-bound section that you've left. Maybe the maps. Maybe you like the maps. But there's some things in here that we have to come face-to-face with. Even if we don't like it, if we want to honor God, we have to do something with it, right? And so that's what we're walking through. I even mentioned the first week that in my years of ministry, I've noticed sometimes when the pastor starts talking about money, it's because he wants something from them. And that couldn't be further from the truth. I want something for you. I want to see how God can work in you as you honor Him in this very specific area. And I believe when we honor Him with our finances, it gives Him the ability to work in that area in our lives. Now, I'm not a name-it-and-claim-it preacher. I'm not one who says, hey, if you give, He's going to give back tenfold. I do believe that if we give back to God what He's told us to give to Him, okay, that He will bless us. But I don't believe those blessings are always a tangible return. It's not like investing in the stock market where you can say, hey, all of a sudden I got a 10% return on my investment to God this month. Isn't that great? It's not how it works. You're not developing like a God portfolio that you're watching it go up and down. It doesn't work that way. What we need to understand is there are things that happen when we honor God financially that doesn't happen any other way. And so as we get into this today, we're just really going to talk about what God wants us to do with our money. And specifically today, we're going to be talking about trusting in God completely. I want to ask you today, how much do you trust God? Now, most would say, I trust Him with all that I am. I trust Him implicitly. I trust Him. I mean, I couldn't tell you how much I trust Him because there's just not enough words to describe that. Well, if you trust Him that much, then giving is not an issue. Amen. Because if your lack of giving is evident, it's indicating that you trust in your finances more than you trust in God. Now, how do I say that? Well, because if we don't want to give generously to God, and we want to hold tightly to it, we're trusting in, as we talked about last week, we're trusting in those finances for our security and our significance. And we should be trusting in God for our security and our significance. Money is just a tool. It's just something that we use in this world. But it's also, you could think of it as a faith thermometer. It'll tell you where your faith is. It'll demonstrate to you how much you trust God. The reality in our world today is that proportional giving to God is continuing to decline. It's continuing to decline. And what that means is giving back to God a percentage of what He's given to you, proportional giving, is on the decline. Currently, the giving in America is less than 2.5% of income. I just want you to think about that for a minute. We tip more than that. Less than 2.5% of income. If you go back to the 1930s, when the Great Depression was at its height, the church in America gave 3.3% of their income back to God. Now, that is not a great testimony because God's standard was set higher, but that's a better testimony than what we have today. And what it proves is we are placing more faith in our money than we are in God. And we know from Scripture where there is little faith, there is little ability for God to work. And so, really, giving back to God a portion of what He's given to us is not about the money. It's about our faith. It's about our trust. And it is evidenced through giving. It's evidenced through giving back to God a portion of what He's given to us. Now, there's a lot of statistics out there, and you can go research how the world would be different if the church actually gave a biblical standard of giving. If the church actually gave a biblical standard of giving, all the ministries and missions would be funded. The social needs in the world would be taken care of almost overnight. The church has delegated many of those social needs to the government, and the government's doing a pretty poor job at it. But they're doing a better job than the church because the church is sometimes taking a hands-off approach to some things. And what would happen is a lot of things that the church was given to take care of would be funded if God's people started living up to what the biblical standard of giving is. And I mentioned, I believe it was last week, that some people have a hard time with 10%. And we're going to talk about what 10% is. The Bible calls it a tithe. We're going to talk about that and what that looks like. But even if you look at the Old Testament scriptures, that was a starting point for giving. There was offerings above that that were also giving. And some speculate that it went as much as 30 to 40% of one's income that went back to God. Now, here's what I want to ask you today. How would you estimate your giving? Would you say it's 10%, 20%, 30%? Would you say it's 1%? 2%. Would you say it's in line with the national average of less than 2.5%? And I mentioned last week, some say, well, when do we start giving then? Is it when we get enough money coming into the household? We're going to talk about that, but I asked parents to answer this question for me. When do you want your kids to start being obedient? When they feel like it or right away? And the answer is usually right away if you ask parents. And so in relation to giving back to God a portion of what He's given to us and following what He's told us to do in Scripture, when do you think God wants us to start doing that? When we feel like it or right away? And I think right away is the standard He set in Scripture. Now, God is faithful, He's trustworthy, and He can accomplish anything He desires. I believe that. But I also believe sometimes our lack of faith hinders His ability to work. And here's my desire for our church. That we wouldn't let a lack of faith keep God from working in and through our church. Amen. I desire for God to have the freedom to move. And the freedom to work in us and through us. That's not a personal desire. I believe that's a God-given desire from Scripture to see God move in tangible ways and intangible ways throughout our church and into our community. But if we fail to meet Him even in our finances the way He desires for us to, how do we even have faith in any other area of our life? Really? How do we even prove that we trust Him in any other way? Well, some questions come to mind, and I'll just go ahead and throw them out. Why don't we manage our stuff well, at least from a biblical perspective? Why don't we do that? Why don't we give more than we do sometimes? And why does it even stress us to consider giving to God more than what we're giving now? Why does it stress us? Sometimes it's because we're struggling to make ends meet. Well, if you go to Haggai chapter 1 that we talked about the first week, sometimes we're struggling to make ends meet because we're failing to honor Him with what He's given us. And so it's two sides of the same coin. Sometimes it's because we've been poor stewards, or we've seen people abuse and manipulate people in such a way that they're trying to cause things to happen. I'm just going to stand before you today and say, I'm not trying to force you to do anything. I'm teaching Scripture. And I want you to understand how this impacts your life. That's because I want something for you as well. And sometimes we have a mindset of scarcity. We think there's just not enough. But God's not a God of scarcity. He's a God of abundance. I believe He has more than enough to meet us at our needs. Notice I didn't say to meet us at our wants. But I believe sometimes He even does that. And we get in the mindset that sometimes the Christian ideal is to live the American dream. Well, that's not true. In fact, if you study church history, most believers were poor. And they still gave more than those who would call themselves rich today in our churches. And most believers throughout history didn't have a lot, but they gave. We even look in the New Testament and we see Jesus pointing out the widow who gave the last of what she had, two mites. And she gave them, and he said, Jesus pointed out, she gave more than anyone else. From a proportional standpoint, she gave all she had. She wanted to honor God. So it's not the amount, it's the proportion. It's what you're willing to give out of what God has blessed you with. And it states a lot about how much we trust God. Now, here's what some people will do, is they'll go to give to God after they figured out how they can take care of everything else. And I used to do that early on in my adult life. Now, somehow I still managed to give what the Bible teaches, minimally. But then I found out some principles from Scripture that I'm going to share with us today that I think may change our mindset on some of that. And we're going to talk through some of that. But I believe when we give, we'll be a blessing to others and we'll also receive a blessing from God. In Proverbs chapter 11, verse 24, it says this. It says, give freely and become more wealthy. Be stingy and lose everything. The generous will prosper and those who refresh others will themselves be refreshed. Now, again, I'm not telling you, hey, you want to get rich, give to God. That's not the message I want you to take out of here today. I don't believe that's a biblical truth in the whole. I believe God blesses some so that they can bless others. And I have even known people who instead of trying to live on 90% of their income and give God 10%, they flipped it and they tried to live on 10% so that they could give God 90%. Wow, that's generous. And that's amazing. And so there's not a limit on what we can do to give to God. What we often do is we set a limit that's lower than where God really wants us to. It's not a generous offering. It's more of a tip, and sometimes less than that. Giving to God is because, not because He really needs our money. He desires to see a demonstration of our faith. So how big is your faith? Now, a key thought I want you to get, and I want you to hear today, is we limit God's blessing by trusting in His provision instead of trusting in God. We limit God's blessing by trusting in the provision instead of trusting in God. We trust in what we get more than the one who gave it to us. And I'll be honest, there's been times I've sat down and looked at my budget and I start to stress. And Alicia sitting back there would probably say amen, because she's sitting there with me looking at it. And we're like, what are we going to do? And the thing is, we know God who richly provides. And we still honor Him and we still trust Him to show up when we can't figure it all out. But I want to go back to a passage we've been reading through this series. 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 17. It says, "For the rich in this present age," and we've already learned, the rich, that includes us, "charge them not to be haughty, nor to set their hopes on the uncertainty of riches." Don't be so stuck on yourself, prideful, or hope in riches that's here today and gone tomorrow, but on God. Don't focus on the provision, but the provider who richly provides us with everything to enjoy. He's the one who gives us everything we have, and that purpose is to enjoy it. But we should also honor Him with it. And how should we honor Him? In verse 18, "They are to do good, to be rich in good works, to be generous and ready to share." We should be ready to give back. "Thus storing up treasure for themselves as a good foundation for the future, so that they may take hold of that which is truly life." We're paying it forward. We're building up our, laying up our treasures in heaven, not here on earth. We're not trying to build an earthly kingdom, but we're trying to honor God by what we do here. Now, I want to see just a few things from this passage of Scripture. And we're going to bring in some other passages, because I've really worked hard through this series to bring in other passages to support what I say, so that you don't leave here saying, well, that's just his opinion. I'm not here to give you my opinion. I'm here to give you God's word. And we're going to see through the counsel of Scripture that there are some things we need to do. Trusting in God is demonstrated first and foremost as I bring my first to God. Now, I mentioned earlier that sometimes we bring to God what we have left over. We bring to God what isn't required later. That's not a biblical principle. In fact, there is a principle in Scripture called a first fruit principle that we need to understand. We're to bring our first to Him. We're to bring our best to Him. We're not supposed to wait to see if everything else reconciles out. First and foremost, we're supposed to give to Him. Now, why? Because it's a faith thing. It doesn't take faith to give God your leftovers. But it does take faith to give God your first. The first fruits. And so, in Proverbs chapter 3 and verse 9, it says, "Honor the Lord with the wealth, with your wealth, and with the first fruits of all your produce." The first fruits. The initial, the beginning, the start. Don't wait till your barns are full before you go honor God. The first fruits. Before you know whether or not the rest of the crop is going to come in, bring Him the first fruits. And that's a principle in Scripture. Then your barns will be filled with plenty and your vats will be bursting with wine. Now, this is not a money issue. This is a faith issue. It has to deal with how we view our God. And so we bring Him our first because we are managers of what He's placed in our life. And we seek to honor Him by what He gives us. We want to do it His way. He tells us to bring the first fruits. Guess what we do? We bring the first fruits. It's just a biblical principle. And it goes on, you know, in Matthew chapter 6, verse 33, He tells us to seek Him first above all things And then He'll do what? He'll take care of our needs. There's a first principle there as well. We're also told that Jesus is the first fruits of the resurrection. There's the first fruits there. But the first time first fruits were mentioned in Scripture, not by name but by experience, is with Cain and Abel. And so we go back to Genesis chapter 4, and I want to read verses 2 through 7 in Genesis chapter 4, and I want us to see the first fruit principle. "And again she bore his brother Abel. Now Abel was a keeper of sheep, and Cain a worker of the ground." So Abel, shepherd, Cain, farmer. Okay? "And in the course of time, Cain brought to the Lord an offering of the fruit of the ground." When did he bring an offering? In the course of time. When he felt like it. He brought an offering to the Lord. "And Abel also brought" what? "Of the firstborn of his flock." This is a first fruit principle here. "And of their fat portions." And listen, "and the Lord had regard for Abel and his offering." When we understand first fruit principle and we look at this passage, we can understand why Abel's offering was acceptable, because it was an offering of faith. It was an offering of, "I trust God more than I trust in what I have." But for Cain and his offering, he had no regard. And many people have pondered over the years, "Hey, well, I believe it goes back to the first fruit principle." Because it doesn't indicate Cain brought the first of his crops. It says, in the course of time, he brought an offering to the Lord. "And so Cain was very angry, and his face fell, and the Lord kept... said to Cain, 'Why are you angry, and why has your face fallen? If you do well, will you not be accepted?'" And this is going back to faith. And we're accepted in Christ. How? Through faith. It's a faith principle. It connects directly with this first fruit principle. "And if you do not do well, sin is crouching at the door. Its desire is for you, but you must rule over it." Cain had already started to shift his focus from the provider to the provision. And he was more focused on those things rather than God. Now, you may say, "Well, why didn't God tell him? Why didn't he explain to him this first fruit principle?" We don't get all of the story of Adam and Eve. We get a glimpse. We don't get all of the walks in the park, so to speak. But there was a lot of teaching that went on. Adam and Eve understood far more about God than maybe even we can understand today. And there was teaching, there was understanding there. And they still sinned. But there was understanding. And Cain and Abel, there was an understanding, because that's why they brought him in offering to begin with. But for Abel, it was a first fruit offering. And what we need to understand is God's not wanting our leftovers. He's wanting our first. He's wanting us to bring Him our first fruits. So let me ask you today, are you honoring God through first fruits? Or are you honoring God through leftovers? If you're trying through leftovers, it's dishonoring. And as we see here, that's the same approach Cain took. And we can also understand that's why it's not really about the money. It's about faith. It's about an expression of faith. It's about an expression of trust. And it's about learning to trust Him completely. If I give back to God a portion of what He's given to me, and mathematically, on paper, it looks like, but if I give this, I'm not going to make it to the end of the month. In my flesh, I try to reason out, let's shift. But instead, in my spirit, I choose to give first and let the rest deal with itself. And you know what? God's always provided. Even when I haven't been able to reconcile it in a spreadsheet. And I've tried. Listen, I've tried. But God has shown up every time. So we're going to bring our first to God, and we're going to bring it joyfully. That's the second thing. Bring it joyfully. Our attitude matters. We shouldn't give reluctantly or with hesitation or reservation. We shouldn't give because the preacher twisted our arm. We shouldn't give because we were forced to do so. We should give because the Spirit has prompted us to act in faith and give back to God a portion of what He's given to us. Listen, let's let God prompt our giving, and let's do it because we love Him and we trust Him. Not for any other reason. And let's do it generously. And let's do it in a way that He's wanting us to give, not in the way we want to give. That's important. It's important. Sometimes we say, but this is what I want to do. Giving back to God is not about your plan or your purpose. It's about God's plan, so we do it His way. And we need to understand that. In Luke chapter 6 and verse 38, it says this, "Give and it will be given to you. Good measure, pressed down, shaken together, running over, will be put into your lap. For with the measure you use, it will be measured back to you." Amen. So, when we give, it doesn't necessarily mean we do without. We express our faith, and somehow, and sometimes miraculously in my life, because that's sometimes the only way God can show up, He provides. And I can't explain it, but I've seen it, and I've experienced it. And I know many of you who honor God in this way have as well. In 2 Corinthians chapter 9, verses 6 through 7, it says this. It says, "The point is this, whoever sows sparingly will also reap sparingly, and whoever sows bountifully will also reap bountifully. Each one must give as he's decided in his heart, not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver," a joyful giver, one who's excited to do so. Now, I've never seen this in a Baptist church. I've never seen anyone run into church with their offering in hand saying, "I'm so excited I get to give today." I hadn't seen that. Sometimes when it comes time to take the offering, I see people kind of looking around and fumbling, you know, trying to figure out. Here's what we should do. When it comes time to give back, we should already be prepared to do that. We should be ready to give. Cheerfully, with excitement, ready to give back to God a portion of what He's given to us. Why? Because it's honoring to Him. And I'll also say this, it's a privilege to give back to God a portion of what He's given to us. It's a privilege. Because we know that He will use it to accomplish His purpose. So, take advantage of the opportunity to worship God through giving. Do it joyfully, because you love Him, not out of obligation, because you're marking off a checklist. Let's do it joyfully. Let's do it with excitement in our heart. Now, the third thing I want to talk about here is I need to bring my first 10% to God. Proportional giving. Now, I've preached this before, and I've had people come up to me afterwards with scriptures and say, "Now, John, that tithing, that's an Old Testament thing, and that was under the law, and Jesus fulfilled the law." Y'all just bear with me a moment, okay? Just bear with me for a moment. Proportional giving is scriptural. In fact, tithing, which is, it tithe simply means 10%, predates the law. It actually happened before the law was ever given. Abraham brought 10% to Melchizedek. Read Genesis chapter 14. He did that in a way to honor God. Read Hebrews chapter 7. And it talks about the priestly line of Melchizedek. And it even talks about how Abraham gave back to God proportionally. So if we understand tithing didn't start with the law, but there was actually a tithing principle that predated the law, and we understand that even the New Testament references the tithe, then we can understand also that that's something we should at least explore. Yes. Would you agree with me there? And so, Jesus, in Matthew chapter 23, verse 23, He's talking to the scribes and Pharisees. And you know the scribes and Pharisees, they were a rowdy bunch. Sometimes they would do things as a checklist, but their heart wouldn't be in it. And so in this portion of Scripture, Jesus is condemning them. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, you hypocrites. Man, that's a good way to start a conversation, right? It says, for you tithe, and it goes on and talks about how they tithe of different things, and you've neglected the weightier matters of the law. Justice and mercy and faithfulness. These you ought to have done without neglecting the others. You should have done these important matters and tithed. Should have done both. We're not fulfilling everything just by tithing. We still have justice and mercy and faithfulness to deal with. Love. Fruits of the Spirit that come out in different ways. All these other things. But at the same time, Jesus is not condemning a tithe here. He's saying you should have done that. But it shouldn't have been a checklist. You should have done it cheerfully while you were also doing these other things. And so what we understand is when we give back to God proportionally, that means it's going to be different for all of us. Because our incomes are different. And so if we make a lot, 10% of a lot is a lot more than 10% of a little. That's proportional. And that's math. Hey, some of you don't like math. But that's the way it works. Going back into the Old Testament, I want to read a portion of Scripture to you. Malachi chapter 3, and some, I have even read some commentaries that try to discount this portion of Scripture in relation to the church age. And he's talking specifically to his people, and yes, he's talking to the nation of Israel. But when he's talking to the nation of Israel, there's a lot of Scripture we reference when he's talking to his people in the Old Testament that we take to heart, right? And so God's talking to his people, the nation of Israel, and we are his people in the New Testament. So there's some principles we can learn about what he told his first wayward children, right? And sometimes they were wayward. Sometimes they go off course. And so here in Malachi chapter 3 and verse 8, it says, will a man rob God? Yet you are robbing me, but you say, how have you robbed me? And he says, in your tithes and contributions. Wow. You're robbing me because you're not bringing back to me your tithes, 10%, and your contributions. That's the offering. That's the above. That's more. That's why tithe was the starting point. And so I've had some, even in churches that I've been on staff at and pastored at, who will come to me and say, well, God wants me to give generously, and that's what I do. And they disregard any of these other truths in Scripture. And what I want us to understand today is there is a tithe principle in Scripture. And in verse 9, it says, you are cursed with a curse, for you are robbing me, the whole nation of you. Because you're failing to bring the tithe, you're cursed. It's going to be harder for you. Go back to Haggai chapter 1. Because you're failing to honor me and rebuild the temple, and you're dwelling in luxury paneled houses, I'm going to make it harder for you to gain crops from your field. I'm going to make it harder for you to make ends meet. And when we fail to take the tithe to God, you know what happens? Our finances don't go as far. I believe that. I've witnessed that in people I've talked with. So what we need to understand is verse 10. Bring the full tithe into the storehouse, that there may be food in my house. And thereby pass, says the Lord of hosts, if I will not open up the windows of heaven for you and pour down for you a blessing until there is no more need. I believe God is still a God who wants to bless his people. Who wants to provide for our needs. Who wants to meet us right there. But sometimes we limit God's ability to work in our lives because we are failing to honor him in this very simple area. We're failing to bring back to God the full tithe into the storehouse. And by keeping for ourselves something that never belonged to us to begin with, we're bringing a curse on ourselves. And you may say, again, Pastor, came into my bank account, had my name on it. I don't care whose name is on the bank account. All your money, all your possessions, all your resources, all of it belongs to God. Your house, your car, your, I mentioned first week and I'll say it again, your luxury yacht, I don't know who has it, but it all belongs to God. It's His. And so what we do is we give back to Him a portion of what He's given to us as a way to honor Him. And also, I believe it allows the other 90% to go further than even the 100% would have gone to begin with. I've witnessed it. I've seen it. And so what I want us to understand is we need to start there. That's not a work up to strategy. That's a start there strategy. I'm going to begin with obedience. I'm going to bring the full tithe to the storehouse. And I'm going to do that as an act of faith, not when I can figure out how to do it. I'm going to do that because I trust God to meet me when I can't figure out how it's all going to work out. And so then the fourth thing, bring it to the church. They may say, wait a minute, I don't see that in Scripture. Well, here in Malachi, it said bring it to the storehouse. And in their day and age, the storehouse was the temple or the tabernacle. And they brought it there. That's where the priests worked. In our day and age, it's the church. And God is working through His church. And so when we bring the full tithe to the church, that's where it's supposed to go to start with. Now, I've heard some say, well, I give 5% to my church, and there's this other charity I really love, and I give 5% to it, and I tithe that way. That's not tithing. That's not scriptural. That's not what God wants. Now, if you have a charity that you like to support, and it's a God-honoring charity, don't steal from the tithe to give to that charity. I don't believe that's a God-honoring thing to do. And I don't believe that's a scriptural principle. We bring it to the church, the storehouse in our generation, and allow the church to use that to impact the world as God leads us together to accomplish that. Now, I know I'm probably going to get some emails later, but that's okay. I'm saying all this out of love. Because as your pastor, if I didn't tell you all of this that's in Scripture, I'd be at fault. And I don't want to stand before God one day and hear God say, why didn't you tell them about how I could work in their lives if they just honored me in this way? I want to be faithful, and I want to be found faithful. And I want us to be that way too, as a church, to honor Him fully. So let me ask you today, where's your trust? Where's your faith? Do you believe that God will do what He said He'll do? Do you believe He's capable of showing up even when you can't make sense of it? Even when you say, okay, I'm going to try this first fruit thing, but hey, I'm giving it 1 month. Let me just go ahead and stop here real quick and tell you something. Obedience isn't based on circumstance. Okay? And I'll also tell you this. When you start to exercise a spiritual attribute that you haven't been doing, get ready. Because there's a spiritual war. And I've talked to people who hadn't been tithing, and they were right where the enemy wanted to tithing, and you know what started to happen? They started to have some difficulty. And I've counseled with them through that to say, stay the course. This is a spiritual battle. Stay the course. And see what God does. But a lot of times when we start exercising these spiritual things, we encounter opposition. So you can expect that. But I'll tell you to stay the course. And in Malachi, He said, test me. Only time in Scripture God says test Him, and He says test Him in this area. It's interesting. Test Him. Put Him to the test and see if He'll not open up the windows of heaven. And bless you. Now, again, that blessing could be tangible. It could be intangible. That could be something that's waiting in heaven. Obedience is obedience. We do it to honor Him. To demonstrate we trust in Him above all. So we lay everything in front of Him and we give back to portion, back to Him a portion of what He's given to us. Maybe instead of asking God, how much should I give? We should start asking, how much should I keep? Maybe that would change our perspective on it. And maybe instead of trying to stretch what we have as far as we can and buy as many gadgets as we can, maybe we start saying and recognizing not everything that came through our hands was meant to stay with us. And some of it was meant to go to the church, and some of it was meant to bless others, and some of it was meant to be used in different ways. And so we open up our eyes and we start to recognize that God has a plan and a purpose for what He's placed in our life. I believe that ultimately, God is sovereign. And He's going to accomplish His purpose in our generation. But He's going to accomplish it through those who trust Him and those who have faith. And so those who don't have faith are going to miss out on getting to see God do some amazing things. And so as a church, we have an opportunity to trust Him in this area, to give back to God generously, joyfully, of our first fruits, in a way that will bring Him glory and accomplish His purpose in our generation. And instead of thinking of things from a keeper's mindset, we start thinking of things from a giver's mindset. And we do it in a way that will honor Him. And that way, going back to the original passage we started with, in verse 18, they are to do good, to be rich in good works, to be generous and ready to share. Ready. Excited. Ready to give back to God a portion of what God has given to them. Storing up treasure for themselves as a good foundation for the future, so they may take the hold of that which is truly life. Amen. Listen, in all of this, our motives matter. Our motives matter. We can give God 10%, we can do it reluctantly, and God doesn't bless that. We've seen it in Scripture. Our motives matter. We should have a joyful heart, an expectant heart, an excited heart to give back to God. And I'll tell you, if you haven't been living in the habit of tithing and you say, I want to start doing this from my first fruits, I want to do it joyfully because I believe that that is honoring to God, it's going to be scary to start with. You're going to give that first tithe, and you're going to be like, what have I done? It's going to be scary to start with. But I've seen it over and over again. When God's people step up and they do that, it turns into a joyful time of worship when they give back to God in this way. So I want to encourage us. Let's stop limiting God's blessing by trusting in His provision so much that we keep it. Let's trust in God and give back what He's told us to give to Him. And instead of asking, what's in it for me, maybe we should start asking, how can God use me? Yes. How can God use my finances? How can He use my resources? How can He use my possessions to bring Him honor and glory? Who can I bless? Yes. And how much do I really have to keep? Let's honor Him. Amen. And let's do it willingly. So where's your trust today? Maybe today, in response to all of this, you need to reaffirm the value of giving in your life. Maybe you just need to say, I'm going to stay the course. And maybe you're going to step it up from where you are now. It may be that you've never really stepped into consistent giving in a proportional manner. And maybe you're saying, I want to do this. Because I see from Scripture now that that's what God wants me to do. And I want to do that because I want to demonstrate to Him how much I love Him and trust Him. And I don't want to limit His ability to work in my life anymore. I want to give Him freedom. So, whatever it is God wants you to do, I want to encourage you to do that. Now, talking. And I asked Jack he told me a story after church last Sunday. I said, would you share that testimony with our church? Because I think sometimes just hearing a different voice is helpful. And Jack said, I'm going to ask Shirley to come talk too. So I don't know if he talked to her about that or not. So I'm going to ask Jack and Shirley to come, and I'm going to ask them to share their testimony in relation to the tithe. Well, but we got some people online who might want to hear what you have to say.
Thank y'all for the time. In 2019, when we started coming here, we had not been to church for 9 years. And the last 2.5 years, it had been the most productive 3 years we've had in 15, in the middle of a pandemic with everything in the world going wrong. And it's just miraculous how God takes it up. And I didn't understand the word tithing. I just started doing it. We did it. We've never had anything. We've owned, in our lifetime, we've owned 2 supermarkets. We've owned FedEx routes. And during this pandemic, he gave us 2 more houses. We have 2 houses. We weren't even looking for a house. And we have a family that's living in it. This takes care of grandkids. We've got another one. This is all about him, not about us. And I just want you to know that it is hard to just say, here, I make $400 a week. I'm going to give him $40. $40 is, he doesn't need any of your money. He doesn't need my money or anybody else's. He just needs our trust and our love. If we put that in him, what he'll do for us and our family, and my family, I'm so blessed now. It's hard to explain.
Yeah, and not only your money, but also your time in the church. Just work in the church. Just help anywhere that you can. So much, and you'll find that love that you need. And all.
Thank you all. We love you all.
I appreciate y'all sharing. Sometimes it helps to hear another voice besides mine, but I want to invite you to go ahead and stand.